Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Exodus chapter 14. Now, as always, there's always some time between the times that we come together like this to deal with the book of Exodus. But we, certainly the last time we were together, we saw how the people of Egypt were finally leaving Egypt. And they were now going to go out according to God's plan. Now, it's generally accepted that there were probably 2 to 3 million people who walked out of Egypt that day. Now, your Bibles probably say something about 600,000 men. Well, again, doing the math, women and children, they figure you're probably up in the 2 to 3 million range. And that's a lot of people. God was redeeming them from the slavery to Egypt, as we've discussed before. That is, for us, a picture of our redemption out of sin. Both issues are issues of slavery. Now, I call your attention to something as we start this Exodus type section of the chapter or of the book. And that is, here, as I mentioned, you have 2 to 3 people that are leaving Egypt. If we now leap ahead to the end of the movie, quote unquote, I think we would be shocked to realize that out of 2 to 3 million people, 2 went into the promised land. 2. 2 out of 3 million. Joshua and Caleb. That's it. That can be kind of depressing, isn't it? I mean, what a bummer. Certainly we can't miss the manifest of the truth that we read of in Matthew 7:13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I bring that up because I think it's almost as if we need a clear picture in order to be able to see just what the Lord is speaking of there in that passage. What happened? What happened where we started out with 2 or 3 million and we ended up with 2? I mean, how did all these people begin with such a positive spirit only to die wandering around in the wilderness? Die somewhere in the vast wastelands between bondage and freedom. Between life of a slavery and life abundant and life fulfilling. Now, I bring this up now because this is one of the things that we're going to seek to illuminate as we go through this Old Testament account. I think it's something that we need to take note of every step of the way to see what went wrong here. So, as we go along, we're going to attempt to evaluate this journey in the light of this eventual end. Try to break down the events of this journey to find that application to our lives and for us to find out just exactly why we started out with 2 million people and 2 guys go into the promised land. 2 eventually ended up where God wanted them to be. I mean, what happened to create such spiritual casualties on the journey of life? So before we completely move now out of Egypt and out into the wilderness here, let's make note once again of the first of these downfalls. Okay? We discussed this the last time we were on this subject matter, and that was the first of their downfalls seems to be the inclusion of mixed multitude in the midst of the Israelites. Now, certainly when we talk about that, we don't want for that idea to cause some sort of knee-jerk reaction in us within the church today, in the broader church, or even in this church, because the truth be told, there will always be a mixed multitude in our midst. Okay, that's just the reality of any religious gathering, any church service. This church is open to the public. I mean, the reality is that pretty much anyone can roam in off the streets and sit in these pews and attend our services. But the children of Israel had apparently allowed these folks who did not believe in the same God, who did not have the same faith, to become part of that community of God. And they were trying very hard at this point to be obedient. They were trying to be fearless in the face of a great manifest calling from God. So the children of Israel are trying to step up and be all that they could be, and they allow this mixed multitude to become too much of the body of Christ, and in the end, it ended up having incredible ramifications. Now, certainly when I look at this scenario, I can't help but wonder what would cause this mixed multitude to even seek this kind of unity anyway. I mean, why would they have wanted to be a part of these people? Why would that be an issue even in our midst? I mean, is that an issue? Well, yes, it is. I think that those people, if they're anything like the issue that we face now, those people could easily see, again, just as it is easy, I believe, to see in this church, that God was openly and readily and dynamically working in the midst of those people. I mean, they saw the plagues. They saw God throw down out there and all that was happening, just as well as people who come in this body of Christ can see something. And many of you know what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to, pat you on the head and, make you feel good. The reality is many people have come amongst us and said there's something here that they find no place else. That there is a unity, a love, a dynamic of accountability and social responsibility and spiritual responsibility and just a dynamic that just isn't available any place else that they can find. Certainly not within driving range, let's put it that way. They saw that those people, that they loved God and that they were loved by God just as we love God and we are loved by God. So this mixed multitude, these people who were not part of Israel, they were not of Jewish descent, they latched themselves to God's people because of the lust of their own security, the lust of joy, a sense of belonging, despite the fact that they did not believe as those faithful believed, and they were never part of them. And that's going to happen here, no doubt also. It is today. Now these folks, because they were not openly identified as mixed multitudes, they would eventually play a very large part in the undoing of the Jewish nation, the children of God at that point. They would, as a nation, kind of begin to fall apart. Its people, their calling of God, till eventually too would walk into the promised land where God intended them to go. Once they would cross the Red Sea, it would be the mixed multitude who would be the first to complain against God. They would be the first to complain against God's leader, against God's the brethren and the unity in the body of Christ. They would eventually influence the people of God and corrupt them. Why? Because there wasn't the unity. They were never a part of them, live together, die alone, right? And so that idea, that spiritual union in which this is my community, this is my family, I believe as you believe as I believe, we're together, that never happened. And so they were the first ones to criticize, the first ones to split, the first ones to cause division, and it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. So, they did not deal with these people as they should have, and they paid an extreme cost. Because those folks, they ended up being the complainers. They were the ones, and it happens today, they're the ones who show up and they're unhappy with how God and the church is dealing with them. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting anything tonight that somehow we're supposed to go out and be sin sniffers, We're going to furrow around out there and, seek out everyone who disagrees with us on some little minor issue of non-critical doctrine. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. This isn't something I think God would want us to spend our time on. But I will say, however, that it is also the body of Christ must be organized in such a way and with a certain amount of dynamic that the truth and the scriptural doctrine, all of it, all of the Bible, Christ-centered, exemplary paragon, the Bible front to back, that must be primary, not just on in our, you know, ideal goals list. Well, let's shoot for that. No. It has to be the mandatory we go to war unless list. Okay? So let me make it clear. I would hope this goes without saying, but I'm finding out recently that apparently there's some who still don't understand this. So let me make it clear to you. We believe in the Word of God, the whole Bible from front to back. It's all for us, every one of us. All of it. Genesis to Revelation. If you're not in that fold, why would you go here? Why would you be a part of us? We're not playing games here. I can't help but, you know, deal with that Revelation part. Remember the whole take away from anything from this scripture? I think not. So, just so we're all clear on that. We're a Bible-believing church. No ifs, ands, or buts. Israel failed to deal with that with clarity, and they paid an extreme cost. So I'm going to learn from them. I'm going to try not to make the same mistakes. So we begin this Exodus by acknowledging mistake number one, the failure to recognize the mixed multitude in their midst. They would eventually be traveling traders. They were, like in today's vernacular, they were suicide bombers. And later on, in anger and selfishness, they would blow up themselves and take as many innocents out as possible. And that's usually what happens to these suicide bombers that come in amongst us here. Okay? Beginning, verse 1 of chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. Their wilderness has closed them in.' Then I'll harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Now, we've mentioned this before, that a lot of you have maps in the back of your Bibles. You can kind of chart this, and maybe in the days to come, we'll actually put some maps up here on the board so you can kind of see how this goes, because it's a neat thing to watch. Of course, I was in the back of my Bible. It has the journeys in the wilderness, and it has all these like this around out there, you know, for 40 years. But it's interesting to look at this because it brings out the reality that this is a real occurrence. These are real places. Now, the journey from Egypt to Canaan was only supposed to be a few days. That it's not that far. For a tradesman who was making a V-line from one port to the other, it's about 3 days. Now, certainly when you're traveling with 2 or 3 million people, bathroom breaks, you know, stopping, getting snacks, it takes you longer, right? So it probably would have been maybe 9 or 10 days, but either way, it was supposed to be a quick trip that ultimately ended up to be 40 years. Now, so it was supposed to be a quick trip, but that's only if the journey was straight and the journey was without issue. Now, you don't have to walk with God very long before you come to realize that God's journeys do not always go on the straightest road, and they don't always go on the best pavement. The truth is that to follow God's explicit directions, and some of us don't, some of us just look for the paved road, the four lane. But to follow God's explicit directions, there will undoubtedly be a lot of off-road traveling. There's going to be a lot of bumps and hills and ditches and loose gravel and pitfalls. That's just the reality of a dynamic servant of God. We always want to make that a primary objective in this fellowship that we are the ones who are out there doing the off-road work. We've never been about comfort. We never will be about comfort. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "So now the Lord says, stop right where you are. Look for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your soul." That's interesting. Find the old godly way and walk in that. You know, it's funny. It's been said there's really nothing new when it comes to the things of God. They say if it's new, it's not true. Those who are students of the Word, you'll know that, generally speaking, the best commentaries are the ones that are about 100 years old. Just in the past century that we started really messing with Christianity and evangelical Christianity until we started deciding, well, we think Christianity is supposed to be this, or we decided that this is Christianity or that's Christianity. And we're reinventing what Jesus said Christianity was. It's blasphemy. It's of the devil and there'll be hell to pay. I'm not willing to take that risk. I'm just going to take the whole Bible and I'll stand on that. Truth is, gang, that is the walk of Christ. It's a difficult road. It's not easy. Because you see, living a Christian life, living the Christian life, is much different than simply calling yourself a Christian because you believe in God. We often think, well, it's just, you know, believe in God, right? Let me tell you something. The Bible clearly states that Satan believes in God. Now, I really don't expect to be living next door to Satan when I get to heaven. How about you guys? I mean, aren't you kind of hoping that he's not there? You're kind of dependent on the fact he ain't there? Now, no one thinks Satan's going to heaven. He believes in God. So it can't be just that cut and dry, can it? Christian, the word Christian, literally means little Christ. All right? It means little Christ. So unless you believe his teachings are for you, unless you're seeking therefore to adhere to his life, his teachings, his practice as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you're obviously not trying to be a little Christ, and then you're not living as a Christian. You can't just reinvent the word because you think you want it to mean something else. Christian means little Christ. It's very simple. We've talked about this recently. It's the idea that I am a disciple. He is the teacher. I am being mentored by Jesus Christ. That's why I call myself a Christian. James goes on to say in verse 20 of chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. Let me tell you something. Dead faith will get you nothing but hell. Verse 6 of our text says, "So he made ready his chariot." This is Pharaoh, and he took his people with him. "Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And he overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Haroth, before Baal Zephon." You know, God at this point, despite the chaotic nature of what we're reading, God had a plan. God always has a plan, whether we understand all that he's doing or not. God took the children of Israel off-road, so to speak. I mean, they could have took that straight ride, road right to Canaan, but they didn't. They veered south there, and it seemed crazy. It seemed out of control by those who were going along there, by everyone. Even Pharaoh went, look at these guys, are already lost. You know, I mean, as soon as they got out there, they got lost. So it seemed like everything was out of control, but God had a plan. God is never out of control. God has never lost his way. He took them off-road in order to glorify himself before them and also to once again prove himself to a hard-hearted Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh, like innumerable souls that have followed him, gang, was consumed by what I could only describe as a self-destructive course. I've seen people get themselves into this situation. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it at any cost. And so God would give it to him. He'd give what he wanted. And what did we read? We just read it on Sunday, Psalms 106:15. He would give him what he wanted, but it'd give him leanness of soul. Leanness of soul is something you can read on people's faces. A Christian who is having his way instead of God's way, there's no joy. There's no peace. The angst is showing on your face. Pharaoh was in the dark zone. Chandler puts it, the cul-de-sac of stupidity. For those of you that listen to him. Just going around and around, not going anywhere. There was no spiritual cell service, so to speak, there. I mean, the guy was out there all by himself, and he was there by choice. And he was blind, and he was cut off, and he was heading for destruction, and he wasn't going to listen to anybody. You don't have to be in ministry very long to watch that happen. And you get with these folks, and you do one thing. You just step off. You just let them go. You pray. Because some people become consumed by bitterness and anger that there's no reasoning with them anymore. They've decided that they know better than everybody else. How do you reason with that? Pharaoh was one of those. I know better than everybody else. It's virtually unthinkable at this point, to believe that Pharaoh and all of the Egyptian people as a nation, it's unthinkable to believe that they didn't clearly understand that Jehovah God was the true and living God. I mean, they were all there. They were there for the frogs and, you know, and the boils and all the dead babies. They saw it all. They knew God was real. And yet, they would still attempt, once again, to overpower his will. I mean, how do you reason with that? They would still attempt to do what they wanted and to have what they wanted. There's no reasoning with that kind of a mindset. There are those who will come in amongst us and go, man, God's working this church. You guys, wow, man, God is doing great stuff. You guys got it going on. You know, you're all wrong. Every one of you is wrong in your doctrine. But God's working. What? Why would my God work on a false church? It says wisdom is proven in her children. You know that passage? In other words, in the end, you know, show me the money. I've got the testimony of the doctrine of Jesus Christ in this church. 20 years of salvation and changed lives, standing upon the whole of the Word of God. And there will be those who say, yes, but then that's not true. That's not real. Really? Then this was mind over matter then? We just imagined this? No, see, I'm standing on the proof. They were standing on the proof. They knew. They knew. They saw all the evidence of God. And yet they're still going to try to have their way. I mean, it was just ludicrous. They all saw it. Yet their lust desire was so blinding. It was so consumed by self, by pride, by Satan, that they would not pull up. And they would, quite famous fashion, and they would be finally killed by their own desires. They were hurting only themselves. And the irony of it is God would be glorified by their spectacular, indestructible. Because people would go, God is the true and living God. You know, I think many of us have taken detours through the wilderness. And you can look at this and go, where were these guys going? See, the question isn't whether you're ever going to take a detour through the wilderness. The question is, are you there by God's direction, or are you there due to the hardness of your own heart and be the lust of your own desires? I mean, some believed to be going into the wilderness for one reason, only to find out it's the other. Oh, I'm going in because, the Lord is testing me and I'm so righteous and I'm the saint of saints, only to get in there and find out, no, you're the stupid idiot who didn't stay on track. You say, well, how do we prevent that? Well, the Bible says there's wisdom in much counsel. When we begin to refuse the counsel of those that we have considered brothers and sisters in Christ, you're in deep trouble. You say, I don't need to hear from anybody. I hear from God. Really? Really? Because I find it really easy to shut God off. I click, there you go. And I read the Bible, and it looks to me like from Genesis to Revelation, God used men to communicate His will. I'm not saying God doesn't speak to us. But God historically has used chosen men to communicate His will. So when we shut that off, that is our pride and our arrogance and our stubborn heart, and it will destroy us. It destroyed Pharaoh. He would listen to no one. Pharaoh believed still in his own infallibility. Despite all that happened, despite all the evidence to the contrary, he still believed he was the man. So he rallied his troops together, and once again, they're going to go to do battle. But let me make sure you understand this. He thought he was going to do battle against God's people, but he was going to do battle against God. And that's the way it always is, Christian. I mean, they may come at you, but in the end, they fight against God. And that's a battle that I can turn over to the Lord and say, they belong to you, Lord. Let's go on, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? It's been my experience that people will say and do a lot of things when they're afraid. I try to bear note of that when people say crazy things, because oftentimes we say things that are really out of character when we're afraid. Fear can be an incredible motivator, even as Christians. Really, few motivators can rival the motivator of fear. What we do, what we say, how we act is unparalleled when we're bound up in fear. This you're going to see manifested only short of redemption by rapture. We're going to see this as this world marches on. As we near the end, we can already start to see it. I mean, 9/11 cranked that up quite a bit. The whole airplane security thing. And then in Russia just the other day, and the bombings in their airport. Now they're cranking up the... oh, now we're in orange, you know, security or whatever it might be. So we got that going on, and I my opinion, take it for what it's worth, but I really believe we're going to see Satan continue to use that more and more and more fear. Do you remember Y2K? Wasn't that just a fiasco? And the bad thing is guess who kind of led the way in all of that? People who call themselves Christians. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't, I don't know. But it was the religious world. They were out stocking away canned goods. And you know, and I knew some people who did this. You know, they got the canned goods and they got the generators and they got all this kind of stuff going on. The world's all going to explode. No, no, everything's going to be terrible. And we're all counting down and there it goes. And what happened? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yeah, it's funny because those people, I never heard an apology from those people. No one ever said, what was I thinking? That was really dumb. And it was an incredible experiment, social experiment in the psyche of mankind. To see what will it take to make us all crazy. I mean, right now, all we have to do is just insinuate we're going to somehow cut off the internet. And we'd all just unravel, you know, like freaks, like, oh, how can we live without the internet, you know? And, you know, we did. I mean, we chiseled with rocks and stones. But, no, I'm only kidding you. We actually did live without cell phones and computers and internet and all that stuff, you know? And you go, what did you do with all of your time? Drugs. No. Just for a little while, just... I mean, you know, this fear factor is something Satan likes to use. I wish I could tell you that I'm never afraid. I wish I could say that, because that's just not truthful. It's something we all experience. But the control of perfect love casts out all fear. Now again, some of us have rejected this teaching, so you don't get this verse. Perfect love casts out all fear. I claim this verse. 1 John. I need it. So often people will tell me that they had to do something or another. Have you ever had people, it's like, well, I had to do this. I didn't have a choice. Often an overt and knowing transgression sin was at the other end of that. There was just nothing else I could do, you know. I just had to do that. You know, that's got to be one of the greatest coups of Satan. To convince people of that. To convince us that there's no other way out of a situation unless we take matters into our own hands. Unless we sin. I've had men and women of God look me right in the eye and go, well, I know it was a sin, but I just didn't have any other choice. It goes on all the time. And believing that unless we take matters into our own hands, unless we kind of, you know, cheat the system, that it's the end. You know, we're all going to die. I'm going to, you know, physically die, I'm going to lose all my money, I'm going to lose my house, my wife's going to divorce me. I have to sin here. I have to not do what God is asking me. Otherwise, my wife will leave me. Gentlemen, if you're ever going to tell me that, that's a common thing people tell me. Well, I can't do that, my wife will divorce me. So you're just going to sin every day of your life then? So your wife stays with you? That'll work. I'm sure that'll convince God when you get there. Yeah, he'll be good for that. Yeah, I sinned every day of my life, but I didn't divorce her. We oftentimes can kind of go down that road. Firstly, that kind of ideal speaks of a lack of faith of God and lack of faith in His will. Let me make it clear. This is the God who made everything in 6 days. And I'm still convinced He took His time. People go, oh yeah, I don't believe in that whole 6-day creation thing. Really? Because I think he could have whipped it up in a couple hours. I think he just could have just went, and then just one wave just whipped it all up. He's not limited by anything. I think he's an artist, our God. I think he took his time. Back there, you know, he had paint on his face. I don't know if he erased anything. No, I don't like that. I don't like that animal. I don't know. I doubt it. He was a perfect artist. I think he took his time. So if God can do all that, what is it that God cannot do? Can he not pay your rent? Can he not get you a job or keep you in a job? Can he not deal with these things in your life? Because I've already experienced, this has been a great blessing for me in my approaching old age. Now I've lived long enough that I've seen God do some very, very cool things. I've seen God do some very scary things. The Philippines have been really good for me on that. It's like, whoa, that's like Old Testament God. I'm one who walks this earth believing God can and just will do just anything. Anything at all. So to say I had to do this, I had to take matters in your hands, you're saying that God cannot and you can. Secondly, it shows that we love the issue more than we love God, which is idolatry. Well, I can't do that. I mean, she'll leave me. Okay, then she's your God. Well, I can't do that or I'll lose my job. Okay, your job's your God. We need to get to a point in our life, gangs, where we just say, I'm throwing down right here. No matter what, I ain't going past this line. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That, my friends, that's Christianity. Israel now was facing one of those things. What are we going to do? What are we going to do here? I mean, there is no negative, sinful have to with God, okay? It just doesn't happen. God doesn't have to do anything. He's God. God's not backed into a corner. He's omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful. This isn't a game of chess between him and Satan. This isn't like, ooh, it's close. I hope he can win. It's over, gang. Do you understand that? The game is already over. God has already won. You say, well, if that's the case, if Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, you know, and the battle is won already, why would Satan fight like that? Ah, very good question. Why do people now pull the Pharaoh? They know God's all-powerful. They know God's going to win. They know God's in control. They know God's the man. And yet they're still going to fight against him. Why? Why did they do that? Well, what motivated Pharaoh at this point? Anger? Bitterness? Self-absorption? Pride? These are the attributes that are usually found in those people who are willing to throw down against the creator of the universe. Now, this situation, one thing about it, I'm not pretending that this didn't look bleak. I mean, the whole Egyptian army, these guys were some pretty wicked warriors. I mean, we kind of get this idea, you know, we've all watched, you know, the movie, Ten Commandments, you know, and now we've all watched it, and we're not very scared, you know. We've watched too many war movies, you know, and stuff. So we look at those guys in chariots and it's like, you know. No, these guys were some really, really wicked fighters. They were ruthless, in fact. So there would have been something inside so many of the Israelites. Look, we have to surrender. I mean, we have to run. We have to fill in the gap. I wonder how many of us are saying that today. I got to run. I got to surrender. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to. Christian, I mean, I thought the point of being a Christian is to say, God will, and God will. You say, yeah, but what happens if I die? You might. What's the Bible say about that? It says that's the worst thing that could happen to you. when will we kind of get it through our minds that there's worse things than dying? Fear not the one who takes away the body, but the one who can take the body and the soul. And I'm not sitting up here all, you know, prima donna here that somehow I'm not with you in this. I'm not saying that somehow I got this mastered. You know, it's like, come on, everybody, think like me. No, I'm with you on this, okay? What did God already say? See, that's the wonderful thing about having the Bible at our disposal. What did God already say? What did Jesus say? So I can just look back and apply that to my life. Oh, that's right. Jesus said. Most of the time, when we don't go there, it's because we don't really want what Jesus said. We'd like to believe he's saying something else cool to us. And for you, Tim, you get to do this. You know, it doesn't even matter whether that's scripture or not. We don't like what Jesus said about discipleship and about serving the Lord and about doing the things. So we just ignore those scriptures. That's very convenient. So in this situation, we have a picture of people taking, you know, a position here in which they feel like perhaps they may need to take matters into their own hands. Now, one thing here, and I don't want to give you the poor me kind of routine here, but I want you to notice who quickly they place the blame on. Welcome to my world. Well, it's the pastor's fault. You know, obviously, here we are. Oh, yep, it's the pastor's fault. You know, and all I can do is thank God I ain't got 2 million people in my church. Okay. How, you know, it had just been, maybe a couple days? And already they had forgot all that God had done at the hands of Moses, their pastor. They forgot the miracles. They forgot the sacrifice. They forgot the redemption. They forgot all that Moses had done. They were so willing to take the blessing from Moses when Moses was putting on him. And then, you know, the first time, you know, they didn't really like that. They're going to throw him under the bus, if there was a bus. Throw him under the carriage or whatever. I don't know what's out there. I don't know. Thank you. Throw him under the chariot. It happens. I've gone from Christ incarnate, which what I'm not, but I've went from that to the devil himself. Like I grew horns in overnight. People who took the love, took the love, took the love, took the love, and then suddenly I'm the devil. It's kind of human nature. You say, what do you figure caused that? Oh, I stepped on somebody's toes. Didn't like what I had to say. We all have pet sins, see? And so sooner or later, going verse by verse, I'm going to get around to it. Everybody in here. And we all have to deal with that. And please don't forget, I spent the vast majority of my life sitting there. Okay? I mean, my mom didn't, you know, come up here and just, you know, pop me out and I just sat down here, okay? I mean, okay, I was out there. Verse 12 of our text says, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. What a sad, sad statement. Luke 6:45 says, from the overflow of their hearts, their mouths speak. So the truth was, and let's face it, gang, the truth is for most of us that we would rather be living slaves in Egypt than dead or under the risk of death as free and obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. Now I realize that a lot of reasons why many of us won't go out there to the far reaches of the world. You might say it's, well, because I don't have the finances. And maybe that's true. But, you know, soon the years tick by, and pretty soon that starts to get weak. And isn't it really a reality in many of your cases is that you won't go out there just because you're afraid? I mean, you watch too many television programs, and I'm not going to India. That's scary. You know, I hear about them kidnappings in the Philippines. I don't go there. Fear is a great motivator, isn't it? So the truth was, they just were afraid. And for many of us, we're afraid of what God is going to do or where God is going to take us or what God might, you know, have planned for us. So the reality is we want to keep God at arm's length. Oh, we want to put our foot in the door. We want to go just far enough because nobody wants to burn in hell. So we'll just accept a little bit of this. And oftentimes we reinvent Christianity so that that the bar is lower. Okay, now I'm in. I'm going to heaven. What's God asking you to do? Well, basically nothing. Just believe. You tell him that when you get there. You stand before Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I believed. He's going to say, well, dude, didn't you read the passage about burying the talents? And remember? Oh, yeah, I decided not to believe that. That wasn't for me. But I sent my only son to die upon a cross. I mean, they beat him and they crucified him so that you could have life. And what did you do with it? Nothing. I just believed. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ died on the cross more than just to keep you out of hell. And it is our reasonable service, Corinthians says. Our reasonable service. That we would give back to him the life that he has redeemed. And that don't just mean in philosophically. So I can just keep everything I want in the world and I can embrace all I want in the world and it doesn't matter. I don't have to repent of my sins. I don't have to give my life to Christ. I don't have to do any of this stuff. I don't have to commit myself. I just have to believe. And it's like, you know what? That is just blasphemous. Blasphemous. It's a spit upon the cross of Christ. We are saved that we might live to produce good works. To live abundant lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. To further His kingdom. To seek first the kingdom of God above all things. That's why He saved us. It's more than just to keep you out of hell. We, I think, like the people that day standing in the wilderness, enemy bearing down on them, I think many of us just wish that people would leave us alone. You know? Why don't you just leave us alone? And, you know, that's why so many of us this evening, why so many of us, like the children of Israel here, we will die wandering around in the wilderness, just like the children of Israel did, instead of conquering giants in the land of milk and honey. So few people will ever know the promised land, that place where God has called them to. Because there's giants in the land. The walls of Jericho. Mountains with giants in the mountains. There's enemies in that land. But the battle is already won. This is the land that God has promised us, Christian. 2 million. Two people. is not unthinkable. They say his way is narrow. Few, not half, not most, not the majority, not quite a bit. Few shall find it. So, what's the reality of this flock here tonight? Will we all be in heaven? No. We won't. Some will sit here and fool themselves every day of their lives, reinventing Christianity to fit into the image of their lives instead of realizing that being a child of God is to be a Christian, a little Christ. And we'll get there and say, but I went to church every Sunday. I tithe. I served down in the coffee house. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Do you know Jesus Christ tonight? Does he have anything to say to you? This is important. This is for all the marbles. This isn't anything to play loose and fast about. This is very, very critical. And many of us are playing loose and fast with this. So many of us have the idea, people to go away. I don't need the hassle. I got it under control. You should have just left me alone. Verse 13 of our text says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. He will accomplish for you. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses here, at least strong in the face of the people, and we'll find out differently next time we get together in this, but he calls for faith, he calls for fearlessness. But not in themselves. He's calling for this, a faith in God. A faith in themselves at this point with Egypt bearing down on them, it would have been madness, right? How many of us have faith in ourselves today over God? Well, I've got to depend on myself. I have to get myself involved here. I know what God says, but if I don't do this, it's going to go bad. It's going to be crash and burn. Not going to make it. That's not Christianity. That's pagan. That's humanism. I'm God. No, their pastor here was calling on them to believe in, not just of, believe in God. It's funny how that one little word there can change the entire nature of your faith. It can change the entire dynamic of how you live your life. I believe of God. I believe in God. Believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ means I believe everything he said for me. Not for someone else, for me. 2 Chronicles 20:17, similar verse says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. So we already mentioned tonight that the first reason for their ultimate failure to ever know the promised land was allowing mixed multitude free movement and operation in their midst. So, okay, we acknowledge that. The second reason was because of gross immaturity. There were many people. At this point, you're already seeing the beginning manifest of this, and we will note this as we go along, but all through this entire process, you're going to see that there are some people who just refuse to grow up. We call it spiritual Peter Pan syndrome. I'm dead serious. The School of Ministry recently did a study on this. Those who just spiritually never grow up. They just never get it together. when tested, they always fall to the flesh. When they have to make a decision, it's always according to their own will. They don't tithe. They don't have the money. Or they think they don't. They don't serve. They don't have the time. I made a comment to my wife this week. I was reading an article about a young lady. I think she goes to like Blaine High School or something on the cities. She was ballet dancer, and she's dancing in a ballet there. And they was interviewing her. She dances 3 to 4 hours every single day. I'm like, wow. For ballet. For ballet. Where's our time for God? This is God. But you see the double standard? Oh, sure. Well, that's for ballet. I could commit myself. Those of you in high school, how much time did you spend in sports? I mean, you think you'll still be playing, pro basketball when you're 50? You'll still be dealing with God by then if you're still alive. You're going to be playing football then? You see, that's where we are in this country, in the respect that these things, they're worthy of our time and that commitment. And I'm not dissing this girl for dancing 3 to 4 hours a day. I mean, she looks like she'd quite a ballet. I have a great respect for ballet. I'm always just amazed. It makes my toes hurt, but I'm just amazed at that. It's like, wow, it's just incredible beauty to see that. For ballet. For football, for volleyball, for whatever sports, for whatever hobby. This is for eternity, for the souls of men and women around the world. We don't have time to go out there. We don't have money to give out there. We don't have time to pray for them out there. That's forever and forever and forever and forever. But do we really believe that? Do we see that as an earnest passion in our lives? It should be. It was for two men, Caleb and Joshua. See, I can't see spending, life's too hard. I can't see spending my whole life not to ever know what's behind Tim's magic door. The Tim door. The reason I was born, the purpose of my life, the high water mark. I got to know what's behind that door. I've always been that way. When I was young, I rode bicycle until my legs practically fell off. Still like to ride now, but I found motors, so that was kind of a damage. Love to ride. Why? And my problem is I could never turn around because I always like, I got to see what's over the next hill. Just one more hill. And now I do it with motorcycles. Just got to see what's over the hill. And that's the way life should be. What's over the next hill? What's over the next hill? Could be trouble. Yeah. Could be great, though. I mean, what happens if I pass through life and I never know what God had me here for? Because I was so selfish, so hard-hearted, so egotistical. I wouldn't listen to anyone. I wouldn't listen to any counsel. I thought I was right. Everybody else was wrong. The principle of that is just idiotic. We know it is, but yet we're not going to let go of it. And we'll never know it. And we just stay Peter Pans, spiritually speaking, for our whole life. Little children living in a fantasy land. Do you know what Christianity is? It's war. It isn't about this. This is church. This is the services we come together, and it's awesome. Don't get me wrong. Love to come and talk to you, come to love to address, be with you guys. This isn't the real. This isn't it, though. Do you understand that? This is church service. Christianity goes on Monday afternoons, Tuesday nights, Saturday mornings, Christianity goes on next week, next month, next year, 20 years from now. Christianity is sacrifice. Christianity is the desire and the drive to be a little Christ, to be like Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We believe that, right? Why? If you don't believe you're supposed to be like Jesus, why would you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's the point of that? Isn't the being the Holy Spirit is to be holy as He is holy? They had this problem here. Second reason, gross immaturity. When things got difficult, they fell apart. When things grew hard, they began to fear. They began to complain against God. They began to complain against their servant leaders. When things get tough, it was tough. Frank is like, you know what? I never did like this church. And that pastor, he bugs me. It's like, dude, you used to like me. Oh, that's right. That was before I stepped on your toes. And see, I always tell you guys, and I know Tom has dealt with this down in the school of discipleship. You have to make up your mind where you stand before you get there. Not when you get there. Are you a Christian? Biblical Christianity, not something of your own invention? And you got to decide, I shall not be moved. Because if you don't make up your mind about that, you will be moved. The devil come, he knows right where to poke. He knows exactly what your limits are. And you'll twist. And you know what? God will take a step back and he'll let him do it. You say, why would he do that? For you to understand what you're made out of. Because you and I cannot do this alone. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot remain spiritual children, gang. This church is all about growing up. When you stay Peter Pan, when you stay spiritual children, you will eventually fall to false teachers and false doctrine. Because God's saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, dude, come on. And you're just out there spinning your wheels. Fall into stupid stuff. Sexual sin. You should be beyond that now. Abuse of drugs, abuse of alcohol. I'm not talking about the subtle acceptable sins we're dealing with on Sunday mornings. That's a struggle. I'm first in line. I'm talking about some of these other things. You need to be beyond that. And yet you're still struggling with that. And yet you're going to throw down on the gospel. When you don't do it, you're going to fall. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And what will happen is we'll eventually try to adopt an imaginary middle road position. When I say middle road, we know that that's not true. The Bible says, Jesus says, he'll vomit you out of his mouth. He cannot stand lukewarm Christianity. But we'll try it. We'll try this where we claim we're saved, but we're going to live out there in the world, and we're going to live out there in the flesh. We can actually get that point. Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but aren't you living with your boyfriend? Well, yeah. Wait a minute. That don't match. Well, I'm saved. You're serving the Lord then? No, I'm really busy. Right now school's really busy. You know, it's finals time. I don't really. Yeah, that's good. I'm sure that'll work. When you get to heaven, just tell the Lord it was finals time. You see, now you're picking on me. No, I'm trying to bring us to a consciousness and a realization that when we stand before the Lord, can you imagine how empty these excuses are going to come? You know? I can't imagine offering up excuses to the Lord for the way that we lived our lives or failed to live our lives or ignoring His Word and reinventing Scripture. I just can't imagine standing before Him and say, I'm sorry. Depart from me, I never knew you. You say, you're talking about a works-oriented faith. No, I'm not. Absolutely, positively not. But I promise you one thing, if you're truly reborn, everything changes. Butterflies do not crawl around like a caterpillar anymore. They fly because they're a butterfly. Nobody has to force me to love Jesus or force me to spend time with Jesus or force me to read his word or to serve or to be within the saints or anything. Why? Because I crave that. It's the desire of my heart. That's how I look at this and I'm able to look in the mirror and go, all right, Tim, are you saved? Are you sure? Wait. Okay. Yeah, all the fruits in place. But many of us have no fruit in our lives, and we still want to believe we're saved. It's a very, very dangerous position. I don't want to miss you on the other side, gang, and this is a very, very real situation. The children of Israel, 2 million of them, died because they never grew up. An amazing thing, and we'll get into this another day, but God took care of them, didn't he? Fed them, made sure their shoes didn't wear out. For us, we could say, put food on the table, kept gas in the car, put a roof over our head. For some of you, that's enough, but it's not enough for me. Milk and honey. Desert and manna. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. One comes with fear. The other comes with terrible boredom. Do you believe that Jesus has you in his hands? That he'll never leave you, never forsake you as he promised? Do you believe that tonight? Then why do we live in fear? We are the ones who are to live without fear. God's got us. None of us in this room is leaving before God says. Somewhere on a little 3x5 little lined card, it's lined. I've seen them. No, I haven't. In heaven is your exit date. This is when you came in, and this is when you're leaving. And I can promise you that you're not leaving till then. Not all the gates of hell are taking you out till God says you're leaving. I have great comfort in that. Doesn't that just make you feel indestructible? I also remind you, it doesn't matter how safe you live your life, how much bran you eat, how much you exercise. You're still going on that date. I had recent contact with a friend of mine down in Iowa. I haven't seen her for 30 years. We used to party together. Now we're both saved, so it's been a great reunion, her and I. But we've been talking, and she emailed me today to tell me a fellow classmate was dead. He had been in an accident a few years ago, head injury, and he finally passed. 50 years old, he's gone. See, I thought only old people died. Isn't every day a blessing? Let's finish up here. I'll leave you with this tonight, gang, and it's something that we've already been on recently, so I won't beat the point any more than I already have tonight. To avoid this from happening to us, we have to stay connected to the vine. Now, who's the vine? Well, Jesus is the vine. He's not there to give you a history lesson. He wants a relationship. We stay connected to the vine, and by doing so, what happens when you stay connected? You're always growing. You're always producing fruit. It's not a matter of straining. It's not a matter of effort. It's simply for the fact that I'm connected to the vine. Connected to the vine, miraculous things happen. Wonderful, fantastic things happen. And you stand back, and when those things happen, it's like, wow. Wow, God. The next time we come together on this, the Red Sea is going to part, and they're going to walk across some dry land. Do you think anybody there thought, look what Moses did? Look what we did. We parted the Red Sea. It's all God, and they knew it was God. The irony of the fact is they still got on the other side and they forgot. How many Red Sea partings have you forgot about? You see, every time I come up here and look at all of you, you are the Red Sea parting in my life. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The Living Bible version says, I know, Lord, that a person's life is not his own. No one is able to plan his own course. I'll leave you one last verse. Proverbs 3:5. Well, it's actually through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will direct your paths. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. God has wonderful plans for everybody that's here. And the question is, do you want that? Do you want to know what God's got? Do you trust him? Because it's impossible to please God without faith. I assure you, speaking firsthand, his plan for you is so much greater than anything you could ever achieve. Sharon and I, just talking yesterday, you know, we were reminiscing of the days when we first got married. Again, kind of Stone Age, that was back then. 30 years we've been married now. And, man, it just seemed like we had so much time then. We just sat around and did nothing and seemed bored a lot. And I was saying, you know, everything that we wanted that would have been absolutely impossible ever to achieve, God has given me on a silver platter. All of it is because of him. There's no way that I ever could have seen the world as much as I have and experienced it so closely without Christ. This wouldn't have ever happened. The love that I have in my marriage. You know, even to my living arrangements and all aspects of my life. It's more than I ever could have ever dreamed possible in and unto myself. And God did it all. And I don't share that with you in any kind of bragging manner. Because as I said, it's all God. And that's the same thing he wants to you. I'm not telling you that your life's going to be easy or that you're not going to have any difficulties. But have you forgotten how far he's already brought you? The miracles he's already done? I mean, I look around this room and I know so many of you guys' stories personally. And I know what God has done for you. Don't you want to know the rest of the story? Each and every one of us will make that choice. I encourage you. Now, we're not going to have an official time of prayer afterwards tonight, but man, if you got some squaring to do with the man, you come up here. And we'll leave, and there's always some people who are praying up here because we believe in prayer, and there'll be people up here who will pray with you, and they're not counselors, they're just prayer partners, okay? And they'll pray with you, and maybe you need some boldness tonight. Maybe you need to be able to set down your fear and say, no, Lord, wherever you want to take me, I'll go. Because it's the devil who works through your fear and convinces you that you can't or you won't or you're not able or you're too weak or whatever. And all those things are absolutely right. But he is able and he's not weak and he can do it. And if you lean on him, he'll show you. Amen? Let's stand.